If you could turn your Bibles, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, but I think we'll read in from James chapter 4. The verses that we're looking at tonight are from verse 7 through to verse 12. But we'll read in from verse 13 of chapter 4. I suppose this whole section is a section that addresses those who are living simply for the here and now. Those who feel very much that they have the strength to be able to make their own plans and then make their own plans happen. Those who are looking only at the reality of this world and are overlooking the fact that there is coming a day where Jesus will come back or Jesus will call them from time into eternity. So James chapter 4 verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Amen, and may God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's, as we turn back to God's word, let's unite our hearts in prayer for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word which you have sung, and even as we sing these words, we find our minds going back to the passage that we were reading in the morning. And we see the answer to the prayer and the cry of the psalmist and the words of Jesus, our Saviour, when he said, "It is finished." We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who sent salvation to us. We could not save ourselves. We had no hope if you did not intervene. But we thank you that as the cry went forth, as the Spirit inspired it, we see the answer and hear the answer to that cry in Christ. We thank you that the salvation that we could not buy or earn, he has secured for us, and he offers it freely to us by grace. We're saved not by works, but we're saved by grace. It's the gift of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we receive it as we wait upon you, as we trust in you, as, Lord, we confess our sin and ask that you would cleanse us of our sin, and that you would come into our lives and be the one who guides and directs us. We thank you that we can sing with conviction that the sins and faults of our youth you have forgotten. Lord, your word tells us that you remember our sin no more, because of all that Jesus did, because of the price that he paid, because of the suffering that he endured on our behalf. So Lord, we thank you for your salvation. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word to us, and for the fact that as we look to you, you continue to lead and guide us in life. You show us your ways, you direct us in your paths. And Lord, we thank you that you make it possible for us to be prepared for the day that you will call us from this world into eternity, or the day when Jesus returns. Forgive us, Lord, because often our minds can drift and we can become like those that James rebukes in this letter, those who have their minds fixed on the here and now, and who make plans as if we have a guaranteed number of tomorrows. But we know that none of us know how many days we have. And so, Lord, we are called to be prepared for the return of Jesus, or the call that we are given from time. And Lord, we thank you that it's possible for us to be prepared as we look in faith to Jesus. So help us, we pray, to be those who are trusting in Christ, to be those who have made our calling and election sure by repenting of sin and believing in him. And help us, Lord, we pray, to be living wisely as we look to Jesus, and as we live in the present tense in the light of the eternity that we know is ahead of us. So hear our prayers. Take away, Lord, our sin. Be with those who are struggling tonight. We continue to remember those who are grieving, as we hear of another death in Leverborough. We ask, Lord, for your comfort and for your strength. We pray for John McSween as he loses a cousin, and we ask that you would uphold him and all who are affected by that, Lord, that they would know your spirit, the peace of God that passes all understanding, ministering to them. And we ask, Lord, that as your word will be read, and as your people and those who are not your people as well will gather, that you would be speaking, Lord, words of comfort and words of challenge that would call people to look to Jesus. We thank you that as he speaks, his sheep hear his voice. And we ask, Lord, that we would see and hear of many more coming into the fold to be those who are able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want in life, and I shall not fear death." So hear our prayers and help us, we ask, as we turn now to your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 5, if you could have that open before you, that would be of help. James chapter 5. And we look at verses 7 through to verse 12 this evening. I'm going to start with a story. And I may have told some of you this story before, but you're now becoming acquainted with the fact that I tell the same stories three or four times over. But this is a story about my old next-door neighbour in Lochcarron. Kenny will know him well. A man called Donnie Kerner. And he's a great character. He still is a great character. And he was one of these men who never sat in a chair for 5 minutes. I think Donnie's probably 93 or 94 now, and he's still not sitting in a chair. But I remember him coming round one morning and saying that the ground at the back of the man's stair, just slightly up, used to be a potato patch. And I said, "Oh, right, that's interesting." He says, "And we should make it a potato patch again." So put your wellies on and let's get going. So we, with Donnie's prompt, started to turn the grind over. And we spent 2 days, I think, turning the grind over and then planting the potatoes. I was there with Donnie, Mary was helping out a bit as well. And I think at that stage, Anna was at the age where she also wanted to be involved. And so Anna put her wellies on too, and she got her old togs on, and she was up in the potato patch. And we did the work, and we put in a good 7 or 8 hours, did all that was necessary, and that was fine. Job was done. We went in, had our tea, and you know, went to bed, and the following morning we got up and had breakfast, and just after breakfast looking for Anna. No sign of Anna. And she'd taken off out of the house, along the path, up the hill, which was like a mountain for her when she was 3 years old, I think. she was up at the potato patch. This is the day after. And then we saw her, she was coming back down from the potato patch with a face like thunder, thoroughly displeased. Came into the kitchen and said, "What is it? What's wrong, Anna?" She says, "Well, nothing's grown yet. We spent all day yesterday planting. There's not one single potato there yet." And so we had to explain to her, well, patience is required. And you know that the first rule of crofting is you need to have patience. And James's opening line in this chapter 5 and starting at verse 7 is patience. The first thing we look at tonight is there's an exhortation. Boys and girls, you don't know what an exhortation is probably, but an exhortation is just a big word for when somebody tells you to do something. The teacher might say, "Tomorrow I want your homework and no excuses, so get it done." So you're given an exhortation. Do your homework. And the exhortation, the instruction that James gives the people there as they received the letter, God's people, was verse 7, be patient. Be patient. The word that's used there in the Greek is a word that speaks about having a long fuse. You know, sometimes you meet people, sometimes there'll be people in every company, and they have a short fuse. You know you have to handle people with care when you have a short fuse. There's a discussion going on, and with very, very little notice, bam! The temper goes. You say, "Oh man, you've got to watch it. He's got a short fuse." Well, the word that's used here is the word is a word that speaks about being long-suffering, having a long fuse, not losing your temper quickly, not getting frustrated quickly, but just being patient. And that's what James says, or God says through James to his people. He says, "I want you to be patient." Here's the exhortation: be patient. Wait. Put your hands up if you find waiting easy. Nobody finds waiting easy, do they? Whether we're waiting for our birthday to come around, or whether we're waiting for Christmas, whether we're waiting for the traffic lights to change, we don't find waiting easy, but that's something that we are called to do as verse 7, brothers and sisters in Christ. Be patient then, brothers. The word that's used there could equally be translated brothers and sisters. Be patient. You know, and that's one of these exhortations that we're given over and over again in the Bible. Psalm 40 we sang, "I waited patiently," says David, the psalmist, "for the Lord." And at the time that David wrote that, he was in trouble. He was in a whole lot of trouble. There were people who were chasing him. There were people who wanted him dead. And so David was in big trouble. David was struggling. And he cries out to God in this quiet time, and he's praying, and God says to him, as he takes time with him, David, I want you to be patient. I don't want you to charge off and act and do things in your own strength. I want you to be patient. And so David says in that psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. We tend to think about waiting as wasted time. I don't want to waste time waiting. But waiting for the Lord, being patient, as we're called to hear, it isn't wasted time. It's actually precious time. It's focused time. It's time that we have to carve out in our week. We are called repeatedly in the Bible to look to and to listen to and to trust and obey the Lord. That's what it means to wait patiently. To look to Him, to listen to Him in His Word, to speak to Him, and to obey Him. Reading this morning in my devotional book, and the passage that the author was writing about, it connects with us. Now, what does it mean to wait patiently? What does it mean to trust God? These are words that we speak about all the time. But what does it actually mean? What do we have to do? Well, the verse that he quotes here is from Proverbs chapter 16. And the verse says this, commit to the Lord whatever you do and He will establish your plans. And then the commentary underneath it says this, every area of life. To trust God is to obey Him in whatever He says and to submit to His will in whatever He sends. Here we are challenged to do this across every arena of our life in whatever you do. That includes our work, our leisure, our intellectual thought life, our inner thought life and imagination, our friendships, health, treatment of our body, marriage, romantic relationships, money, possessions, relationship to church and other Christians, emotional life and personal identity. To commit to the Lord, whatever you do, is to deliberately go through each of these areas and list what trusting and obeying and submitting to God would require. Then ask God for His help to implement the list. Tim Keller says, unconditional obedience and prevailing prayer are constituents of waiting eagerly for God. And that's our calling. So that's something that we can very deliberately do the first day of this week. We don't know what's ahead of us, but we are called, whatever is ahead of us, to trust God, to be patient in the light of who He is and what He's brought into our lives. So in our marriage, in our friendships, any romantic relationships we're involved with, the thoughts that go through our heads, the plans that we have to use our hands and do particular jobs, the money that He's given us, the relationships in every area of life. To be patient and to wait and to trust in God is to commit every one of these things to Him day by day by day. And say, Lord, help me to live in a way that glorifies You in my workplace. Help me to live in a way that honors You in my marriage and my friendships. Help me to get control of my thoughts. Help me to get control of my temper, my fuse. Everything. I lay it out before You, and I commit it to You, and I'm asking You to help me to wait patiently in your presence, and to wait patiently through everything that you allow to be in my life, so that I will use it in a way that will glorify you. So be patient, says James. Be with God and ask for God's help. From this day until the day that he returns or calls you to heaven, so that your life will be pleasing to him. So that's the first thing. It's the exhortation, and that's to patience. The second thing here is expectation. The driver of this is a sense of expectation. Still in verse 7, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And this really is where we get to the thrust of the service here. The focus for tonight is on the fact that the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. The Lord Jesus, he is coming. One of the wee ones this morning was saying in the week past, she was thinking about the fact that Jesus came. He came to this world. That's true. And he lived for us, and he died for us, and he rose from the dead, and he has promised that he is coming. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, says James, until the Lord's coming. You know, if you're not expecting to receive the package, the post, may deliver, you don't need patience. You haven't clicked purchase on Amazon or whatever. You're not looking for the package, so you don't need any patience in waiting for it. If you don't expect any potatoes to grow, you're not going to be up at the patch waiting. But if you've received the confirmation email and the money's gone out of your bank and you have the purchase order on Amazon, you're waiting for the postman to arrive with your package. If you've taken the time to put on your wellies and graft away for a day and plant the potatoes, you're waiting and you're expecting that someday soon you're going to see these shops. And then there's going to be potatoes in the ground. James says, be patient then until the Lord is coming. Are you expecting the Lord Jesus to return? Here's a question. Are you expecting the Lord Jesus to return? The Bible says he will. We live in a world which, in large measure, is not looking for Jesus to come back. But the Bible says he will. Go to Acts chapter 1, please. Read this just so you have God's word and not my word on this. Acts chapter 1, we see here Jesus is ascending into heaven, and at verse 9 it says, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. It's a promise. Jesus is coming back. Go now to 1 Thessalonians 4, please. First Thessalonians 4, and we'll just read in there from verse 16. Apostle Paul, he is addressing the Christians in Thessalonica. They weren't quite sure what happens after you die. They weren't quite sure what to expect in the future. And so Paul is writing to comfort those who were feeling a sense of grief and loss. And he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. You got that? The Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Does this encourage you? Or does this put the fear into us? Are we encouraged day by day by the fact, the promise, that the Lord is coming back? Are we living our lives here patiently, expectantly, in anticipation of the Lord's return? Wilberforce, the politician, probably one of the most influential politicians of past centuries, was quoted to have said that not an hour passed when he didn't think about the Lord's return. And yet he was probably the most useful person in the political realm in terms of this world, earthy stuff. What drove him? The fact that the Lord Jesus was coming back or was going to be calling him from the scene of time soon. So he was living his life in anticipation of that. Martin Luther famously said, "There's only 2 days in my calendar. This day, today, and that day. The day when the Lord Jesus will come back." And we don't know when that day is going to be, and we don't know for sure in detail what that's going to look like, and there's no point getting into debates about that, in my opinion. But we do know that Jesus will return. We do know that Jesus will return. And James says, expect him. Don't be sleeping. Don't be living as if you have a continuing city here. Expect him. But live today in the light of eternity. Wait patiently for him. So there's the exhortation, be patient. There's the expectation, his patience in respect of the Lord's return. And thirdly and finally here, there's an example that's given to us. Examples are given to help us understand, and so we'll learn from them. I'm no car mechanic, but I know you can buy these Haynes manuals, and they'll tell you how to change the brakes in your car. You'll get a description, a paragraph or two about how you take the discs off and how you take the pads off and how you do the fitting. But always with the description, there's a picture, there's an illustration, there's an example, a working example of how you actually do this. And, you know, a picture is worth more than 1,000 words. And so James here, he gives us actually 2 illustrations. He says, here's 2 pictures for you to help you understand what it looks like to be patient, to help you understand what you should be living like in anticipation of the Lord's return. And so if you start at verse 7 here, the first example he gives us is that of the farmer. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Then he gives us the example of the prophets. He says, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is compassionate and full of compassion and mercy. So James says, here's 2 examples. You can learn from the prophets. You can learn from the farmers. You can learn from the crofters what it looks like to wait patiently. So what can we learn? A couple of wee points as we finish. First thing James says here And I'm going to cross the two examples here. He says, do watch. Be watchful. Do watch. The farmer, he says, he watches for the autumn and the spring rains. He's aware of the seasons. With each passing rain and with each season that comes and goes, the farmer is reminded that the day of the harvest is getting nearer. Again, my mind goes to Donnycarnell, my next door neighbour. Every year, for I don't know how many decades, he's kept a diary. And the diary doesn't tell us what he has going through his head and what's in his thought processes. He keeps a diary where every year when he sees the first snowdrop and he sees the first daffodil and he hears the first cuckoo and the first lamb comes out, all these things of the land, he records it. The weather patterns, the all that's going on in the sky and the land, he records it. He's able to watch these things. He's always watching these things. He's now, at this stage in life, able to read these natural signs. So I can remember one day him saying, there's snow coming tonight. I'm saying, there's snow coming tonight? How on earth have you figured that one out? He says, see how the clouds are in the loch there? And see the mountain there and how that's sitting? With the clouds coming down, that tells him there's snow coming tonight. And I thought, that's nonsense. Snow came that night. He got it right much more often than the BBC. Because he was able to see the signs. He was always watching. And Jesus applied this kind of logic in Matthew 16. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied, when evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today it will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. They weren't watching. Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were experts in Scripture, you're reading the words, but you're not watching. You speak about the Messiah, but you're not watching for the Messiah. They should have been watching for the Messiah to come into the scene of time. They should have been able to see the signs. They should have been able to know the Scriptures and make the connections and see that Jesus was the promised one from all the things that he said and all the things that he did. And before we criticise them, we have to accept the fact that we, with the full Bible, more so than they, we should be able to see Jesus as the promised one, the one who did come, and who lived, and who died, and who rose for us. We need to keep watching Jesus. We are here in order that we will fix our eyes upon Jesus. And as we read our newspapers, we should be able to see that the time for Jesus' return is coming close. We open our Bibles to watch, to fix our eyes upon Christ. And yet as we open our newspapers, we see in light of Scripture, his coming is soon. I'll just read this because we haven't got time to study it. 2 Timothy 3 and at verse 1. It says there, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Jesus says, when you see this, Paul is saying here, God is saying here through Paul in 2 Timothy, when you see these things, mark this. This is the last days. the alert. Matthew 24, Jesus says, you will hear when you open your newspapers and you watch your news programs, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. These are the signs of the last times. We don't have to work hard and look long to see the reality of this. And these serve to us as reminders and encouragements for us to keep watch. Keep watch. Christ is coming back. Do watch, says James. He also says, don't grumble. This is a recurring theme in James. He says, don't grumble. Especially don't grumble against each other. Don't, as a family of God, be grumbling against your brothers and sisters. And he deals with that in James 3 at length. As he talks about the need for us to tame the grumbling tongue. And then he deals with it again head on in James 4 as he rebukes God's people there for quarrelling and bragging. And now he's back to the same thing again in James 5. He says, verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. When do children fight with each other the most? These children never fight, we know that, but when do children fight with each other and quarrel with each other the most? Well, I'll tell you when. It's when they don't expect their parents to walk into the room. It's when they're quite sure that their parents are not standing at the door. When do we quarrel most? As brothers and sisters in Christ. It's when we lose sight of the Lord. It's when we lose sight and expectation of the Lord's return. It's when we forget that he's standing at the door. At that point, that's when we start fixating on each other. That's when we see everyone else's faults. And we don't see our own faults because we're not looking at the Lord. And his light is not showing us our own faults. All we can see is everything that's wrong with everyone else. And we grumble with each other. And James says, that's not how to wait for the Lord to return. Don't grumble. Remember eternity. Remember the Lord is going to come again. Remember, he is going to call us at some point to stand before him, whether he comes back first or he summons us from the scene of time. The judge is standing at the door, says James. So watch, wait patiently for his coming. Do watch. Don't grumble. Do persevere. And don't be double-minded. The time is gone. So you can do homework and look at these points yourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who wait patiently upon you day by day. To be those who are found much in your word and much in prayer. To be those who are found trusting you and obeying you in every aspect of our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember in a world that is geared to cause us to forget. Help us to remember we're here just for a while. Our lives are like mist. And then we will be called to stand before you in eternity, or you will come again, Lord Jesus, and every eye will see you and every tongue will confess that you are Lord, but some will do so with joy as they meet you as their Lord, and others will do so with terror and reluctance because they have lived their lives here in rebellion against you. Help us, Lord, to be wise in the way that we live. And as we see Jesus, and as we see all that he has done in love for us to make it possible for us to know you and to be with you eternally, we pray that we would trust you, that we would live close to you, and that we would live in a way that anticipates your coming. Help us, Lord, to be watchful, to fix our eyes upon Jesus, and to be alert and aware of the signs of the times which are pointing us increasingly to the Lord's return. Help us, Lord, we pray, not to grumble against you and the providences that we experience in time, and not to grumble against each other. Help us to love each other and to be long-suffering, not short-fused. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to persevere, sometimes when things are hard. And help us, we pray, not to be double-minded, but to live lives of integrity, where our yes means yes and our no means no, for we are known as people of the truth and not of hypocrisy. So Lord, help us, we pray, as we go from here, to go with that assurance that you are with us, and to go, Lord, with that sense of excitement at the fact that one day we will be with you and that we will be like you. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.